This evening, let's get to the book of Acts, as we'd mentioned this morning, as we continue to look through some of the theology of church planning, some of the conclusions that we can draw from the overall look at the book. We're in chapter 13 tonight is where we'll start, chapter 13. So we've looked through some of the answers, maybe I could put it this way, to the questions that we think that God is kind of has given to us as we've walked through the book of Acts. We've answered the question, what does God think about the location of church planting? God likes the world. He wants the world to have churches in it. Right, there you go. All right. What does God desire for the nature of the church body, the actual who we are kind of thing? And a church plant really is striving to have a church from the moment that they're started. The characters of care and love, leadership, feasting on the Word of God, all those things are a part of a church. What should be the structure and function of a church plant? According to the book of Acts, there's some detail given there. Obviously, the epistles provide some more for that for us for that. But obviously, we have what we would call lead servants, the deacons. They know how to lead in the sense of serving. They are our best demonstration of service, and they ought to be. The pastor is to be the servant leader, giving the word of God, faithfully declaring the word of God as well. And then as well, the church body functioning together as a unit and a team, that's a blessing. So tonight, we want to look at, what we saw last week. How does a church plant grow and develop? Actually, the last couple of weeks, we looked over that. What is it? What are the clues that a church will grow? Well, it's the Word of God, isn't it? It's evangelism, sharing the Word of God, being discipled in the church. It's really two simple keys, nothing profound to us. It's not some fancy program. The book of Acts tells us again and again and again. Tell others about Christ. They come to know the Lord, and guess what happens? A church starts. It's just that simple. So another question that is often asked when you're dealing with church planning, all right, how does the process go? You know, like what comes first, then what comes second, what comes third, and so forth. Does the book of Acts provide any clues for that? And the answer actually is yes. The outline isn't hyper-structured as we look through the narrative of the book of Acts, but it does give us some clues, things that consistently happen on a regular basis as a church begins. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We will ultimately end up with 5 points, all right, 5 steps, all right, from the book of Acts. Now, I'm not going to tell you that until the end, okay? He said, oh, pastor, okay? Because we want to look at each of these passages. Each of the passages kind of give us some of those clues. This first one gives us the most. We can maybe find 3, 4 thoughts here from chapter 13. But I want us to touch base all of them, and then we'll kind of organize them at the end. So here in chapter 13 is where Paul and Barnabas are sent out for the first time on the missionary journey, and they go out to start churches. Well, that's a part of the whole process, actually. Let's start reading in verse 1, just to kind of get our feet grounded here in the Word of God. Now, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And that's Saul who will become Paul on the first missionary journey. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, just a quick thought here. At first blush, it looks like in verse 2 that as they ministered to the Lord, it would seem as though the reference is just to those teachers, prophets that were there. And yet, as we go on in the passage, the they becomes very apparent that it was the church. It wasn't just the leaders. Now the leaders were directly involved. Leaders are supposed to lead, okay? That makes sense. But the whole church was involved in this process of sending out Paul and Barnabas. So keep on reading. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And so the journey begins. We see that one of the first steps, if it is the first step actually, in that process of planting a church is laborers must be sent. The general rule, and that's important, it's not always how it happens, but the general rule is in church planting, you start actually with a church planter. Now that church planter may not necessarily be a pastor. It could be an evangelist. Think of Dave Barba. As God has called him to plant churches and help churches be planted around the world, if you know him now, he's pastored churches, but he would probably even say, I'm an evangelist. And I think actually the work of evangelism probably in our day and age has been disconnected with church planting more than it should be. A lot of times the evangelist should be directly involved. He's the one that shares the gospel. Well, if you're going to have a church get started, the gospel must be preached. So it seems logical, spiritually logical, that often a church planter would really be gifted in evangelism, be an evangelist, sharing the gospel. My father-in-law, as we talk about some of the ministries over in Hungary, our missionary, the Olas, Gideon is an evangelist. Now, he's pastoring the church, but if you get to know him, his heartbeat is reaching souls for Christ. He and his wife both probably have the gift of evangelism. They have this uncanny knack of finding unsaved that will listen. Now, I don't know about you. I remember my first church ministry. I was the youth and music guy. And the other assistant pastor, one of his main areas was he did a lot of the calling, both in evangelism and in just shepherding the flock, helping with the shut-ins, all those kinds of things. His name was Pastor Binkley. Pastor Binkley was another one of those guys that just had this uncanny ability. Now, what was interesting about him, we usually think of an evangelistic type as kind of really excited and they're full of life. Pastor Binkley was this laid-back farmer type. He grew up farming, was a Mennonite, and the Lord really got a hold of his heart. But at first blush, he's just your pal. Well, God used that, and he could tell the gospel to anyone. It was just absolutely amazing to watch that happen. So God sometimes does that in the work of church planting. That first initial pastor, church planter, often is very strongly gifted, talented in sharing the gospel. Now, does that mean the rest of us shouldn't do it? No, you'll see here in a minute. Everybody's supposed to be involved in that. But that's the first part. Those laborers are sent. Go down to verse number 5. And when they were at Salamis, I'll get it out, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. It almost seems like just kind of side comment. It keeps on going. But that whole comment about John being their minister is a start of a process that Paul does throughout his missionary journeys as he plants churches. A church planter should be actively engaged in developing more church planters. And one of the best ways to do that is hands-on experience. I have never been the official church planter. I've never gone, and God hasn't directed my steps to start from scratch a church. But I've been directly involved in a number of them. I blame it on Dad. When I was in high school, Dad planted a church. And guess what happened? He didn't just plant the church, he mentored his son. What joy! Here I am, a high schooler, I'm the church pianist, I'm the boy Sunday school teacher, I'm his calling partner, all those things. Now I'm still going to school, still playing sports, still working a job, all those things. But all of that engagement, and that's what Paul did. One of the things that sometimes in this day and age that I think sometimes we neglect as we plant churches is we're so focused on that church getting started that it's like we have blinders on, and it's okay, we want to see that church started. But we need to think in broader terms. And Paul and Silas did that. Stop and think. You can think of several people that are listed in the book of Acts that were the teammates. We think of them as a team and gives us impetus for team ministry for sure. But those other men, Timothy, Titus, Aristarchus, Alexander, there's a number of them listed, they were being taught how to do the work of the ministry. And in the broad picture of the New Testament, we see, what are some of the books written? Oh, they were written to Timothy. The pastoral books. Timothy and Titus. Paul training the next generation. Could it be, we don't have data necessarily, but I think as we look at the scriptures, could it be that one of the reasons church planting has diminished over the years, at least among our circles, is because we have neglected to train the next generation of church planters. If no one's excited about it, no one's going to do it. And I realize God calls on all those things. But let us be about it. Let us as a church family always be striving to engage the next generation. And we may be talking about college kids, all right? 20s and 30-year-olds, all right? Timothy and Titus were not necessarily just kids when they started joining. No, they were men, all right? Already involved. Those things can happen and we rejoice. My father was in his 30s when God called him to preach. And he had to go off to school. So by the time he gets to pastoring a church, it's like other men have been out in the ministry for a decade or more in their lives. Dad's a little late to the ministry, right? No, God had it timed just perfect. God was training him through the work of the ministry that was going on in the churches we were part of. I'm not going to tell all of his testimony tonight. I mean, many of you know it. But all that God did in our church and our family to grow mom and dad, to prepare them for the ministry, is amazing. And I'm grateful that he didn't let his son out of the business. Right? I was directly involved, and it was helping his son be prepared for the ministry as well. Okay, down to verse 12. Verse 12, as we are here, we're on the Isle of Cyprus, I'm sorry. And they've run across the sorcerer, and then Sergius Paulus, the leader in the city. And verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. A part of the church planting process is that the gospel is sown. Folks, God's families won't be developed unless there's people that are born into God's family. There can't be a body of Christ without members in the family. So the reality is, it's almost like, duh. Of course, they were sharing the gospel wherever they went. Well, okay, let's be about it. God provides the opportunities. We are earnest in sharing the gospel. People get saved. Churches get started. That's how it normally happens. Just another comment, maybe flip back up to verse number 7, which was with the deputy. Maybe let's start in verse 6 just to give you the sense. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet of Jews, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now notice, they were speaking publicly, but then it comes down to some just good old plain old one-on-one work. We will see that there are times where it seems like a number of people, as you walk through the book of Acts, get saved. And they come to a city, preach in the synagogue, they gather a group rather quickly, and that starts growing. But even in the midst of all that, there's often just one-on-one work. I think in our day and age, this is where the rubber meets the road. As we would plant a church and see it get started, it'll take a lot of one-on-one ministry. Think of our church planter here in the state, Nathan Barber, down in Shorewood. You read his prayer letters. What's he do? He does a lot. He has in the past. It's not as much as they've gotten the church family growing, and he has other responsibilities and so forth, but a lot of just one-on-one personal connection, neighbors, friends, business associates, all those things, and starting doing Bible studies. This is where this fits in. Studying the Word of God, discipling them, growing them on a one-on-one basis. That's what happened right on the very first missionary journey, and you'll see it throughout, again, the missionary journeys, where they deal with individuals and deal with groups as well. Look down in verse number 14. Really another section here of the scripture. Verse 14 starts another whole section. This is Pisidian Antioch. And God does a great work. This is the first message that is recorded of Paul. This is his first message recorded. And when they departed, verse 14, from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. This is the start of a routine that we discover as Paul goes through all of the cities. It was his normal process to run to the synagogue. So, is one of the steps of planting a church is to start preaching the Word of God in the synagogue? Well, I don't have a synagogue in Roscoe. What do we do about that? Okay. What can we learn something from that? In fact, I think we can. Can you flip pages, go over to chapter 16. We come to Philippi, and there's no synagogue. So, what do they do to start there? verse 12, chapter 16, verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Remember, there was the dream, the vision that Paul had received. The Macedonians say, come over and help us. So they head down to the chief city of Macedonia, Philippi. And they are there certain days, in verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women, which resorted thither. Again, I've shared with you in the past, it seems as though if there wasn't a synagogue in town, the Jews that wanted to fear, that were fearing God, that wanted to follow him, would often meet by a river. It would help in some of their Old Testament rituals with cleansings and so forth. They could use the river water for that. And so that was a normal gathering place of those that knew the Word of God, the Old Testament. And as we start looking at what happens, it's why did Paul seem to have a church just start like that? Was it just because he was an apostle? I mean, obviously God was with him. But I think one of the clues that we pick up from the book of Acts is that in starting a church, if you can find people that already know the Word of God, have a biblical foundation. Now, these folks weren't saved. Lydia gets saved here, but she was out there praying. She'd already knew the Old Testament. The second person to get saved, it appears, well, at least the second person mentioned in the passage is the jailer. And he had a heart for the Lord. Now, did he become the pastor? We don't know. We're never told, all right? But of those that he led to the Lord, then all of a sudden you have people that know the Word of God. Now they begin with the Spirit of God living in them to rightly interpret it. It doesn't take much logical steps for us to see, oh, these folks can then be giving out the Word of God, can become leaders in the church, can preach and teach God's Word, but developed around Christ, all right, not around the Old Testament. Think what happened to Paul. The man was a genius in Scripture. He knew the Scriptures inside and out, but he was not saved. And in fact, he was fighting against the very God who wrote the Old Testament. God intervenes, he's redeemed, and immediately he starts teaching, preaching Christ, and convincing that those in Damascus that Christ was that Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah. How did that happen? Because he had all this background that all it needed was the illumination of the Spirit of God. And boom, he can start interpreting the Scriptures right and giving out truth. A practical application for us, and as we start churches, it really can be a huge help if sometimes we bring people along that already know the Scriptures that can be an aid and a help. We talked about that last week, you know, how God used several people who went up to the Syrian Antioch from Jerusalem and taught the Word of God. They already knew the Word. They were getting involved. That's kind of our role as we're trying to help First Baptist of Oregon get replanted. All right, we're sending folks over, and they'll get involved and help. Just be an encouragement and blessing. But often in a church plan, if we can have, of course, Paul had his ministry team, all these men that would preach and declare and teach. You know, did Timothy do junior church? Oh, maybe that was Titus. Okay. Anyway, okay. My question is, who did nursery? Anyway, okay. We had this group of men that knew God's word, and so there was a group already functioning, already there. As God would allow us to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ in a church plant, those that already know Scripture, that can be a rich blessing. Now, stop and consider the history of the United States. Why is it that the work of, especially among our brethren, Baptists, all right, why did it flourish? Why did it go forward so quickly? Well, there was a broad understanding and knowledge of Scripture throughout much of our country. And so someone gets saved, all they need is the Holy Spirit's help and good teaching, and it's like, oh, now I get it. They already knew the Scriptures. They'd memorized it in their catechisms. They were getting taught in the public school. All they needed is their heart to be redeemed and the Spirit of God to move in. And boom, they had people that had the Scriptures, and so it allowed for the expansion of churches around our country. Baptists and Methodists, of all things, were some of the most prolific church planters in our nation's history. And that's because we built it on the Word of God, and we already had some foundation among multitudes of people that were Christians but were not redeemed. Okay, back to chapter 14. Flip with me back to chapter 14. This is at the end now of Paul's first missionary journey, now Saul is Paul already, and he's become the leader of the team. Barnabas is willingly, part of his gifting is to be able to be humble and step aside when it's his time to be underneath and support. He saw the gifting of God in Paul's life, and Paul became the leader. Barnabas was the great helper. So they come back. Verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood, am I in the right spot? I am. Stood about him, he rose up and came into the city. All right, we're in Lystra here. And he had just been stoned. They thought he was dead, but God raised him up. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again. So now they're going to, it's like they went to the farthest extent, and now they're going to come back towards Syrian Antioch, their sending church, their home church. And so they came back, returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Notice this, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word to Perga, they went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. There was some point of completion here of the calling of God on their life. And when they were come, they had gathered together the church, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they abode a long time with the disciples. They continued ministering and serving here. When is a church planted? When is it, like, okay, when is it on its own kind of thing? Well, this is some clues. What did Paul and Barnabas do? And this, to me, is astounding. Would to God we had this kind of faith. And I think we should, by the way. They taught the word of God. They confirmed the souls, verse 22. They set over the church spiritual leadership, pastors or pastor. They commended them to the Lord. And then the apostle said, see you later. Now, what often happens in church planting? We're slow to cut the apron strings. Now, there's good reason. Let's be careful here, wise. But what I discover is once the church has some maturity, there's some knowledge of the Word of God there, there's a pastor there, they're ready to be on their own. It's very interesting that there's not a mention of necessarily having all the finances they need. But there's leadership, and there's the Lord in charge of that body. Who's the Lord of Heritage Baptist Church? Jesus Christ, right? You better not say me. And you can't say the deacons. Anyway, okay. Okay. Jesus Christ is. This is Christ's church. How is it that the Lord allows us to flourish? It's Him. He's the one that's doing the work. Now, we all are called to do our part, right? We're a body of Christ. So when God has provided an under-shepherd, oh, you say, but can they do it on their own? Well, can you do it on your own? Of course not. We can't do church, if you want to put it that way, on our own. We need the Lord. And so Paul and Barnabas did that exact thing. All right, we've instructed them, we've discipled them. Here's a shepherd for the flock. We trust you to the Lord. And they walked out of town. Now, they didn't leave them floundering. They were not like sheep without a shepherd. They were trusting the Lord under an under-shepherd to keep growing. Now, were they perfect? No, that's why we have the epistles. Corinth, all right, we got some problems here. Let me help you, all right? And God uses the apostle to continue to instruct. All those books are continuing, but I trust that we're continuing to grow too, right? Have we meet as a church family, have we met the epitome of Christian maturity in church life? No, sorry, I'm here. Okay, you haven't. Okay, and you're here, so no, we haven't either. Okay, so there you go. So there's this area of growth for sure, but there's a point at which they're commended to the Lord. They're not connected to the apostles anymore, and the Lord is going to care for his flock. There's the end of church planting. Now, that's not the end of the church, praise God. That's really part of the growth process. Moms and dads, have you ever married off one of your kids and just wondered, I hope this goes okay? Okay, I got a few. All right, now, if you've given them the Word of God, and yeah, they may be a little immature. Of course, you weren't when you were that age, right? Not, we're always smarter than we think we are. All right, or maybe we're not as smart as we think we are. Maybe that's the better way to put it. And yet you entrust them to God's plan. All right, you pray for them. I don't know, I think sometimes my prayer life is more earnest as with my adult children than when they were kids growing up. All the things that you see and you know and you want them to do best and grow in the Lord. Same thing with the church. Okay, you help them grow. Okay, with all of that in mind, I'm just trying to look. Let's go back to chapter 16. One other point. Chapter 16. Look at verse 1. We'll start in verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. So this is, by the way, second missionary journey. This is Paul and Silas now, Paul leading. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported, talking about Timothy. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to the decrees to be kept. That's from chapter 15, that were ordained to the apostles and elders, which were Jerusalem. So they grab Timothy, and they keep discipling him. Here's the point. Converts who were already God-fearers would consequently have a good biblical foundation like Timothy here. Notice, his mother was a believer. We find out, as Paul writes to Timothy, no doubt you have the faith of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Remember that in 1 Timothy? All right, so Paul pointing out the reality even here. Timothy was already growing in the Lord, and now what he does is he takes this young man in the Lord and integrates him into the work of the ministry and involved in the evangelism for the next churches. Part of the process of church planning is getting people that are grounded, but not perfectly grounded, they're still growing, but grounded, involved in the work of the ministry. It happens, Lord willing, if we're walking with the Lord, we as a church family, it happens naturally among us. We have a body, and you folks are out sharing the gospel. You see people saved. You become a part of the discipleship process. And then those disciples start growing in the Lord and reaching others, and they disciple. That's a part of the process that's supposed to be happening. We do it in an organized fashion in our church through Sunday school, junior church, teen ministry, adult Sunday school classes, Bible studies, those things. But it should be happening informally too. Really, in many ways, can I put it that my counseling time with church families, that I'm just trying to disciple them. Give them God's word. Follow it. Obey it. Do it. Here it is. Let's keep on going for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's supposed to be happening. God wants us to engage the believers in a local church to be about evangelism and discipleship. That's what Paul was doing with Timothy, getting him actively engaged in the work of the ministry. Okay, so now, finally, the 5 points. Pastor, are you getting close to done? I think so. Don't faint, please. Okay. From all of these clues, what are the steps? Well, we see this. First of all, church planters are sent. That's the first point. What are the steps that we see in the book of Acts? Well, church planters are sent. By the way, this step would support what has come to call a mother church model of church planting. The word sent there in Acts chapter 13, it comes with the sense of authority or responsibility, if you want to look at it that way. The church there at Antioch had the biblical authority to send out, to give out these workers. And it's demonstrated because they came back to report what they've done. They had fulfilled the work. It was done. Here, we planted churches. God used us. And then they stayed and ministered there for a while. That was their mother church. A mother church model is often just a wise model for planting churches. It provides accountability, but it also provides comfort and resource. I think over again, when my father planted the church, It was the work outgrowth of Temple Baptist Church in La Crosse, Wisconsin. It's where Nicole's, Tim's, get the family right, where Tim's sister and brother-in-law are still pastoring. They weren't there when we were there. That was long ago. But that church, and what happened was is Temple Baptist Church had a group of people, several families that were living in West Salem. They said, we should get a church started out there. The church, the community was large enough to support another church family. So sure enough, so they called Dad to come. And Dad actually became the assistant pastor at Temple Baptist Church for a year. While he was working out at West Salem, I mean, we lived in West Salem. We never lived in La Crosse, getting that church going. And then he became the pastor of West Salem Baptist Church, still connected. Temple Baptist was helping us financially, helping pay his salary. But he did a lot of what a lot of church planters around our country do. He drove bus, all right, all the great stories there, to supplement his income. And then as God grew the church, then he could set that aside and just serve the Lord. That was a part of the process, and it was so good to have that mother church. For us, it was close at hand. That first year, we'd have our evening services at Temple. You know, it was mainly those groups, and as we started adding, then we started having our own services. What a wonderful joy to have that camaraderie and blessing. So that mother church model can be just a great joy. Step number two. The gospel is sown. There it is, just as simple as it can be. The gospel is sown. Especially, as we saw already, among God-fearers, or what we might call the spiritually literate. Now, does that mean that I should specifically target people that are attending some form of church? Or maybe I should maybe carefully go and pick off a few members of good churches and pull them with me? No, don't do that, okay? They're a part of a body. Let them stay faithful to that body. Now, if a church wants to come alongside and help, great. But the bottom line is you're not going to grow a church unless you share the gospel and people get saved. So how many of you here, just for some fun, how many of you here were saved as a result of the work and ministry of this church? Whether it was a Sunday school teacher, your parents here, how many of you were saved because you came to Heritage Baptist Church in some way connected, all right? All right, several, all right? Young people, older adults, there we go. That's right, there we go. That's part of the process. I don't care. Well, I do care, but it doesn't matter what the program is. A program doesn't start a church. The gospel does. The sharing of the truth that Christ died, people are redeemed, and then it's by nature, because we become a part of the body of Christ, by nature we start gathering together. It just happens. So the gospel is key. We must share the gospel. If God would ever use us again to plant a church, of course, we'll as we go to Oregon to help them, get kind of reestablished. What should we be doing? What should we engage in? Do everything we can to help their evangelism program. There's people in Oregon, Byron, those areas, regions down there that need to get saved. If God uses the folks at First of Oregon to lead them to Christ, guess where they'll go to church? At First of Oregon. That's how it happens. So let us, and by the way, that's how the church keeps growing. I rejoice that God brings in families from other places. Praise God for that. If we can be a minister, and I understand how that works. But let us not neglect our responsibility to grow our church through the sharing of the gospel. There's a delight to have a young believer in your church, or believers in your church, that are hungry for the word of God. That's delightful. May we be found faithful. Third, discipleship must be faithfully done. So you see them saved. Well, that's not the end of the process. That's the start. You must help them follow Christ. Teach them the Word of God through formal settings and informal settings, through group settings, through one-on-one sessions, like Sergius Paulus, like Timothy. Let us be about discipleship. Believer, I really encourage you. This is so important, I think, in our life that we must not neglect it. You leave here tonight. Now, we're going to have some fellowship time back here afterwards. Come join us and let the spiritual conversations come easily. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, I don't know. Tonight, why don't you talk a little bit about the message tonight or the message from this morning? And let that lead the conversation. And it could be you'll find out that you can help your brother or sister grow in the Lord, or you will grow in the Lord too. As you go through the week, be purposeful in every contact you have with a brother or sister in Christ, especially among us. Strive to help them take another step spiritually. It's not just about being pals, about being good friends. It's about helping each other grow in the Lord. Discipleship should be an active part of the work of the ministry here. Number four. Those that are newly saved but biblically sound need to be engaged. Here's the word, engaged in the work of the ministry. As they had the people come to know Christ and they discipled them, they got them involved. Again, church is not a spectator sport. Be involved, be engaged. You say, what can I do? Well, ask your pastor is the bottom line. That will help. He can maybe give you some direction. He's been called by the Lord to administer, to be the bishop, to oversee. If he's anywhere spiritually observant, he should be able to have some clues for you. This is what it looks like God uses you to do. Let's talk about it for a bit. Often just through opportunities in getting involved in ministry. But be engaged in the work. Now, again, it doesn't have to necessarily be in a formal setting. But get if we're all evangelizing and we're all discipling, guess what happens? The church grows. It doesn't grow when we're not engaged. So let us be engaged. Finally, and I've already pointed this out, but a church is recognized and is identifiable as a stable body of Christ when there is pastoral leadership in place and the church is directly in the Lord's hands for governance, for guidance, for sustenance, and for growth. When is the work of planting done and the work of growth continuing? Well, when they're given over to the Lord. Leadership's involved so that the sheep are not without a shepherd. But we trust them to the Lord, and that's key. Only God can provide the governance, the guidance, the sustenance, and the growth. Without God, we're nothing, right? And that's the same true for the church. So again, we're going to mark the day. We're done church planning and now we're just a normal church. You should be a normal church from day one, okay? But there comes a point at which we know that the church is established and the Lord is helping that church go forward. I trust that we will stay that way as a church, that God will be our governor, our guide, our sustainer, and our grower. So, as we look ahead to the days when God could use us to plant a church, wonderful things to just remember, simple steps from the book of Acts. Is the book of Acts the only word on church planting? It's not. We find clues in the epistles as well, but as we've looked at the book of Acts, these are the things that the Lord points out. Let's close in a word of prayer this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word and the clarity of it, even through using narrative to teach us these things. You've set examples before us that we need to follow. Thank you that the word of God has been given us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, Lord, help us to learn from this tonight. Lord, direct application for all of us. May we personally be involved in evangelism and be involved in discipleship. Lord, may we willingly and faithfully submit to your leadership in our life. May you govern us as a church body, guide us, sustain us, and grow us. Lord, without you, we will fail. Our church will fall apart. So we need you desperately, and may we look to you, to your word, to direct our steps, to control our spirits, to prod us on to love and to good works. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, the applications can be many, but let's think of several tonight. It's something that we've already pointed out, but I will, because God's word is pointing it out again, encourage you. Maybe tonight you say, Pastor, I see, I must be. It's a part of the actual process of helping our church. I must be involved in evangelism and discipleship. Would you pray that God would help me to have the eyes to see those opportunities in my life to have a heart to evangelize and disciple. I get distracted, and I know that that's not always a part of my daily thinking, and I want God to help me think about this every day. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Say, Pastor, that's my need. Please pray for me. Amen. Amen. Several hands. Yes, good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Are you here tonight without Christ? I have not shared the gospel directly, obviously, in the evening service, but we've talked about it. Talked about people coming to know the Lord as their Savior. Are you saved? Have you turned from your sin and trusted Christ alone for eternal life? Redeemed from your life of sin, the prison house there? Set free in the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Could I pray for you right now? Pastor, that's my need. Please pray for me. Lord, take your word and do its good work in our hearts and lives. We thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for setting the example. And please help us as a church to keep growing. Growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us individually to be actively engaged, contemplating on a daily basis how we can be used in the work of evangelism and discipleship. Help us, Lord, to trust you each day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.